character for that little place. It's beautiful.
So good morning. Welcome to Wilmington Bible Chapel. My name is Skip, and I'm not a pastor, preacher, or anything like that. If you're new here, I'm just a guy, an engineer. But last year, we opened up a couple books, maybe it was 2 years ago. We looked at Thessalonians. And you recall, I looked at Thessalonians because there was a lot of talking about last days. And Thessalonians is a great book. Thessalonians is where you can be certain of the order of things. You know, there are a lot of people, a lot of very religious people. So I fear saying this, but it seems very obvious to me the rapture happens and then the tribulation. And you get that from the book of Thessalonians. We look through Thessalonians. If you're new here, if you're a visitor here, we do keep records sometimes, kind of haphazard, I guess, a bit. But you might go back and look. I think they still have some of those messages, so I'm not going to repeat those things. But Thessalonians was a really good understanding of the events that happened in the end times. So Thessalonians is a good book to study. And then we looked at 1 Peter. And 1 Peter really looks at the day of the Lord, the day of judgment of the Lord. So I don't know about you, but I'm really sensing, maybe I'm just getting old, but I'm really sensing a nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. If you're not part of his church, if you're not saved again, please consider these things. Please consider, you know, the door closes. You think, you know, Jesus tells us it'll be like the days of Noah. Think about Noah. He enters the ark and the door closes. And everybody outside scratching and gnawing at the wood. No, the door's closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now, talk with somebody. We're not going to beat you over the head with a Bible, but we're going to share with you things and talk with you. And it may take a while. It took 2 years for the woman who shared with me. It took her 2 years before I came, finally bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So be willing to talk at least about these things. Very essential. We desire, you know, we don't want your money. We don't pass it, and you won't see that here. We don't want your money. You know, we want you to be part of the kingdom of God. I would love the opportunity when Christ comes and lifts up the church to look over there and see you and give glory to Christ for that. So I'm a firm believer in going through the books of the Bible, going through books of the Bible entirety, because then you got to deal with tough passages. So I'm a firm believer in that, but I'm not ready yet. Those of you who know me know I got to pour through a book a lot before I'm ready to start trying to bring out what I see in it here. But I do want to share with you something that has been on my mind, I say, wrestling with the Lord with this concept in me. And if it's of benefit to you, maybe maybe God will be glorified in that. So I want to share with you some of my thoughts, and it has to do with the book of Daniel. So I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at the book of Daniel. And the way I want you to see, we're not going to go through the book of Daniel entirely. We're going to go through chapters 1 through 6 today. That's a lot. There's no way. Just reading 1 through 6 to you would take too long. So I'm going to go through chapter 1, and then we're going to kind of skip and look at the other chapters. So have a Bible in front of you. Have a Bible in front of you, because you know that is so essential. This is Wilmington Bible Chapel. We teach the Bible. If you come here for a length of time, you will know the books of the Bible by heart. You will know what the topics are in these things. So I want you to think about, you know, I want you where the Lord wants you. But maybe the Lord wants you here so that you will learn the Word of God, how essential that is. Living in the days of Daniel. I'm not saying go back and think about what it was like to live in Daniel's day. Yeah, we're going to do that a little bit here. But what I want you to be thinking about is these are the days of Daniel. These are the days of Daniel. In your life today, 2024, living in Wilmington, North Carolina, USA, These are the days of Daniel, and I want you with me to learn what we can learn from Daniel, from the individual Daniel. So I've got a real quick idea of the goals I'm looking for. I can either look at them on my notes or look there, but seeing the society and times that I live in the very similar to the society and times of Daniel. I want you to see that where you are today, where I am today, is very much like Daniel, the days of Daniel. And seeing how Daniel responded to these influences, how he responded, and the consequences of his responses, and seeing how should I respond. You know, as I read through the Bible, I think a lot of times like a play. You look at a play, and there goes the screen, the curtains go up, and there, who are the characters on the stage? So you look at the characters on the stage in these things, and who am I supposed to be? You know, the key thing, if you ever watched Alfred Hitchcock movies, the key thing to understanding Alfred Hitchcock movie is he takes the average Joe, like you and me, and puts them in remarkable situations. And people loved that because it wasn't, you know, some Navy SEAL in the situation. It's me. I'm in this situation. How am I supposed to work? Well, that's what I see in Daniel. Who am I supposed to be in the book of Daniel? Am I Nebuchadnezzar? Boy, I hope not. You know, I'm supposed to be Daniel. So these are the goals that I have. You know, whether they fit or whether they work or not, it's up to you. And I apologize for this thing going off the screen a little bit. It seems like that thing was tilted a little bit, so forgive me for that. We'll get up there and do that this week, get it back on track. Okay, so the background of Daniel, to understand Daniel, and 2 Kings, also Jeremiah and all that. So Daniel is a young Jewish boy, young. He's probably around 12 years old, 13 years old, something like that. A young Jewish boy grew up in Jerusalem of Judea. Grew up in Jerusalem of Judea. Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive by Assyria. We see that in Kings chapter 17. So he has watched as prophets have prophesied against Israel that God was going to take them away. And he watched and saw the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, of Assyria, come and take them away. Sennacherib, him. He is listening to prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all in Jerusalem. Isaiah may have been a little bit before his time, but he's heard them because people are still talking about it, right? And he's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Think about this. Jeremiah sets a brick out on a street and puts a name on it, Jerusalem. And then I don't know how he does it, but he sets a siege against it. So maybe he lifts up the dirt on the ground against it, and he's doing this. And then he's told, now lie on your left side for 390 days. That's more than a year. 390 days. Now, I don't think he laid there all 300. He got up in the night, went inside, then come back out. But 390 days, you're watching this strange guy lying on his side. And that's a nation of Israel. 390 days they'd been in sin. And then he turns over and he lies on his right side. And that's a nation of Judah. And he's watching this. Ezekiel is bizarre. He's a strange guy. But he's prophesying destruction. And so much so that the priests and all that are saying, shut up. Don't say these things. No, God loves us. God's wonderful. He's going to love us. He's going to save us. And all this. And he's saying, no, God is telling you, you've sinned. And I'm going to bring judgment. So young Daniel is observing these things. And then young Daniel, when the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one who is taking over Assyria. He's defeating Assyria. And now at the Battle of Carchemish, famous battle of Carchemish, he defeats Assyria and Egypt, both up there. And then the Egyptians try to run, by the way, Carchemish, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Carchemish is way up north, north of Syria. But the Egyptians want to run back to Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar chases them and kills everyone. Not a single one was permitted to return to Egypt. He killed them all. But on the way down, he captures Jerusalem. And he lays siege against Jerusalem. He takes the nobles of Jerusalem. He takes the nobles and he takes the golden vessels out of the Lord's temple and returns them to Babylon. And he sets up a puppet king in Jerusalem. Basically leaves it fine. You're fine. Go ahead and rule, but you pay tribute to me regularly. Okay, but Daniel was one of the nobles that was taken in this first siege of Jerusalem. Okay. And then later on, that king that he set up defied him. So he had to come back, and there was a second siege in Jerusalem. And he killed that king and put up another king. And that other king did the same thing, tried to get Egypt to help out. And so finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, and he levels it. He destroys it. He burns the gates and all that, just levels it, says, enough of this nonsense. And he drags everyone back to Babylon, living in Babylon. So this young Jewish boy is living now in Babylon. So here's where I'm going with this. Okay. Through no fault of his own, Daniel finds himself living amongst the people who are ungodly. They have no fear of the living God. They have no understanding of the living God. He is now working for a guy who's got no fear of the God of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar. So think about that in you, particularly our young people today. You know, it's not your fault, the world we're living in. You didn't ask for this. And now you find yourself thrust in a situation ungodly people want things of you, want things of me. And the question is, how am I going to respond? I didn't ask for this, but it's happening all around us, right? That's what I want to take away from Daniel. Daniel found himself in a situation, you know, he was in Jerusalem, and everybody around in Jerusalem and in Judea is acting wickedly. Probably not his parents, by the way. This guy got this from someone, right? But everyone around him, all his peers, all his friends, other than the three, were all joining into the wickedness of Israel, of Judea. And so now he is brought into Babylon, into an ugly situation. So let's go ahead and read. We'll read chapter 1, and then we'll skim over the others, and that's why you need to have at least the other chapters in front of you. So let's skim over. Let's look at chapter 1 in detail as you see these things happening. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence and every wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability to serve in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldean. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, remember that, 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's service, personal service. Now among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember those names, by the way. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission of the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were, and they were fatter than all the youths who had eaten the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice foods and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And as for the four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified, that was 3 years, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in the realm. And Daniel continued until the first day of Cyrus the king. So in this situation, Daniel finds himself, you know, if you don't understand the Jew, okay, there are some foods they're not permitted to eat. God has given them. Do not eat these things. Pork is one of them, right? Okay. So the king wants to give them choice foods, including wonderful meats, you know, eclairs and all that kind of good stuff, right? Okay. Now, consider, think for yourself. Hey, I got a bounty in front of me. I can eat whatever I want. Oh, this is marvelous. I can just fill myself with the best tasting. I can be eating burritos for life, you know. Wonderful. That's what hey, look, everyone else is doing it. Of all the nation of Israel, they're eating whatever now. But Daniel sets in his heart, "I will not defile myself." This is what God's word says. "I will not defile myself by eating the choice food." Now he's got a situation. The king says you eat the choice food. My God says you don't. What am I going to do? I look at Daniel. I said, man, what a wise individual this young man is. I could learn from Daniel. Because he doesn't stick him in the eye. He doesn't go up and say, "I'm not going to eat it in there." Right? He says, "Please give us vegetables and water." He said, "I can't do that. It'll lop my head off." Listen, test them for 10 days. Test us for 10 days. Just give us this food for 10 days, and then you check us out. What a wise, 10 days. He's got 3 years, 10 days. Look at the faith he had. Look at the faith he had. Just give us 10 days, and then you do the comparison. Now, during those 10 days, do you think they ate very minor portions? No, they're porking out because they want to be sure that it's not because of them. And God brings the fruit. Now, when it says they were fatter, meaning they were rounder, they were physically stronger, bigger than the others, more beautiful. Plus, God had given them wisdom and knowledge. So when the overseer looks at them and he looks at the others, he's going, you know what? This is working. And so he's willing to say, yeah, we'll continue. I love the way Daniel dealt with that. Because do you do it that way? I'm typically the guy who pokes in the eye. Skip, that is not the way to respond. Now, he's not compromising. But he's working with the situation. What would it take? 10 days? Give us 10 days then. And check us out. I love that about Daniel. So we're going to rush through a few more, a couple other chapters. Got to get mine up here. So chapter 1 is all about you eat what the king says. And Daniel's response, we saw that. Test us for 10 days. Chapter 2, there's a dream. The king has a dream, and he's not going to reveal to anyone what his dream is, but he wants an interpretation. And he's got all these magicians and conjurers. You heard about them. All these magicians and conjurers. And he goes to them and says, you tell me the interpretation of my dream. And they say, yeah, tell us the dream. We'll interpret it for you. No. You tell me the interpretation. Well, king, you need to tell us what the dream was. You know, No. You're stalling for time. So finally, the king says, I want them all dead. Kill them all. Wipe them all out. You know, you fakers. You liars, you fakers. Daniel wasn't one of them, by the way. No, when they come to kill Daniel and his companions, Daniel's asking, what's going on? Why is this? And so the overseer tells him, well, the king had a dream and he's asking someone to interpret it, and none of the magicians can do it. So Daniel goes back to his friends. He says, Hold on a minute. He goes back to his friends and they pray. These are kids. They pray. And God reveals to Daniel what the dream was in the prayer. And Daniel goes back and says, you tell the king, I'll interpret his dream. So here you see Daniel's response to that was a hard situation. Man, they're coming to kill him. Give me a moment to pray. He gets together with his friends. Where two or more are gathered, you know, or where two or more are agreed in any one thing, he gets together with his friends. By the way, critical in Daniel's life were his three friends. Do you have some friends close to you who are God-fearing, who encourage you, strengthen you? Daniel had three guys he could rely on. Precious, precious for Daniel. Chapter 3, worship my image. This again is Nebuchadnezzar. He set up the golden idol. You're going to worship my image. And those same three friends, no, not going to do that. Not a poke in the eye, I don't think. What I love about seeing this, look at this. What I love about seeing it is Nebuchadnezzar's opinion of Daniel and his three friends. He holds them in high regard. These are kids. He holds them in high regard. Oh, he asks them. You know, the command is you worship. We're going to do the trumpet thing all over again. And when you hear it, you bow down and worship. And they say, no, we will not worship your idol. This is the fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fiery furnace. I thought I had I do. This is chapter 3. Look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. I got a few verses just to highlight in here. 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. And he responded and said to his high officials, was it not three we cast into the midst of the fire? And they answered, certainly. And the king said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. Whether those three saw the fourth one, I don't know. They land in the fire and they're walking around and it's not burning them. But that fourth one, Nebuchadnezzar saw. Remember what Louis Voyer said? What do the unsaved say about you? This unsaved king looked at the three and he saw the fourth. And we know who the fourth one is. Do you know who the fourth one is? There is one God and one mediator also between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. He's in the midst with them. He's in the fiery furnace with them. Their response was, we can't worship your idol. It is not right to worship an idol. There is one true God we worship. And the world says, no, this you're going to worship. This you're going to worship. This you're going to worship. And his response is no. So they find themselves thrown in a fire. And I love their response. It says, our God is able, but even if he's not, we're not worshiping your idol. The fiery furnace. The king's bad dream, chapter four. The king's bad dream. So same king, I believe it's the same king, chapter four, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. So Nebuchadnezzar, chapter four is kind of unique. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of reciting to Daniel, and Daniel's writing down his words. So you're hearing it sound like it's from Nebuchadnezzar, but it's Daniel writing what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. And Nebuchadnezzar here is relaying what his dream was about a tree. And Daniel's writing it down. But I want you to look at verse 19. Look at, because this is where Daniel starts interpreting. Verse 19 of chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded, Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. What do you hear in Daniel's words to the king? He knows what the interpretation is. He sees it. This is bad news for you, king. And his response is, oh, king, if it were only someone you don't like, if it was only to your enemy, you see a love and appreciation for this man? He's not a godly man. He's not a Christian. But look at Daniel's heart at this man. How is your heart? How is your heart to my boss? I mean, no, I fail. See why this book is so important to me, at least? Okay. The dream is all about, king, you're going to go nuts. You're going to be Looney Tunes. You know, you're going to be out in the wild acting like a wolf or something here. You're crazy. But when you finally bow your knee to the Lord Most High, he'll restore your mind. An ugly dream. He had to relate the dream to the king. But his heart was, I don't wish this upon you. You know, go out there and talk to the people. If you're not saved, understand. God has got a judgment for you that is horrible. You think hell on earth. No, there is nothing on earth as bad as the lake of fire. And on earth, it eventually ends. The lake of fire never ends. I don't wish that for any of you. God doesn't wish it for any of you. His heart is... wants to tell you, like Daniel, if only someone else, but no, it's you. You're the one. So is my heart towards the world, towards those leaders who are going nuts? I'd rather not bring the calamity on that the Lord is commanding. Chapter 5, the writing on the wall. Here you're in... So Nebuchadnezzar has died. His son has gone to the throne. Belshazzar, I think it is now on the throne. And Belshazzar is put Daniel out. Daniel is no longer in the throne room, as it were. He's in exile. Not in exile. He's still outside, but he's out basically in nobody. And they're having a feast, and they've brought the implements from inside the temple, basically the implements that are dedicated to the one true God, and he's using them for party. And they're worshiping the God of gold and silver. And then they see a hand. And nothing but the hand, the back of a hand, right on the wall. Mene, meni, kekilm, Farson. A handwriting, and they don't understand it. They don't understand it. And so he calls his magicians in. They can't read it. They have no way. And Belshazzar is trembling because, hey, you know, I'd probably be trembling if I saw, you know, a hand, nothing but a hand, writing on a wall. This is where we get that phrase. Can you read the writing on the wall, by the way? The writing on the wall. So they're trembling, they're fearful, and the king's mother, in my Bible it says the queen, it's the king's mother, this is Belshazzar's mother, so the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, she enters in, and she sees her son trembling. What's going on? And the son points at the writing on the wall. And the woman says, do not fear. There is a man who can read this. Send for Daniel. Now Belshazzar remembers Daniel, remembers how Daniel helped his father Nebuchadnezzar. So he brings them in and gives them all this praise and all this stuff. Oh, and I'll reward you. I'll give you all this money and all. And Daniel's response is, you keep the money. Or give it to someone else. I'll read the inscription. So Daniel goes over to the wall and sees it. Mene, meni, tekelim, tekel, pharsin. Mene, you've been numbered. You've been numbered. Tekelim, weighed in a balance and found short. Pharsin, your kingdom this very night is given to someone else. Bad news, king. Bad news. God, the one true God, has evaluated your life. And it's gone tonight. Again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God calls you tonight, give an account, and he numbers your numbers, you come up short. For all have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God. Writing on the wall. How do you respond to a king who holds you in disrespect, who doesn't appreciate you? I've had a boss like that. How do you respond? Daniel doesn't hold back the truth. He doesn't try to get on his good side. Oh, hey, it looks like everything's going to be fine. No, gives him the truth. Tonight, your kingdom is gone. Chapter 6, this is yet another king, and this king, you'll notice, loves Daniel. This is the one where all the officials in the king's palace want to get at Daniel, and the only thing they can find, if we're going to find anything against this guy, it's going to have to do with his God. I asked myself of my job, is that what people see in me? Man, I can't find any fault in this guy. The one thing we do have, though, we know he's a Christian. Maybe we can catch him on something there. I don't know. But that's what it was with Daniel. The decree, they came to the king with a decree saying, hey, king, you're wonderful, you're great, you're almighty, this is marvelous. We want you to write a decree that says no one's allowed to pray to any god but you. Hey, that sounds great. You know, yeah, we'll do that. And then they go out and they know Daniel prays 3 times a day. And to the Jew, when you're not in Jerusalem, you know, Muslims do this also, I believe. They pray to Jerusalem. So they find where the direction to Jerusalem, and they are praying to Jerusalem. So Daniel is doing that. He opens the window so he can see out, and he prays. And that's how they catch him. And they come to the king and say, King, didn't you write this decree? Yeah, of course I did. No one's to pray to anyone but you? Yeah, right. Daniel. Look at chapter 6, verses, I think it's 16 or is it 21? Chapter 6. It's 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. That's my warning. So do you see the king's opinion of Daniel? When he realizes, oh no, it's Daniel. The king is remorseful. Not him. Not him. I really appreciate that. But what you see in Daniel, hey, I'm going to do what God gives me to do, and if there's consequence, there's consequence. Daniel, I got to throw you in the lion's den. So be it. So be it. That was what Peter did, right? You know, Peter, you know, preached the gospel, and the official said, you're not allowed to preach the gospel of this man Jesus. And he goes out and he preaches it. And so they throw him in jail. Well, you know, okay. So if the consequence of preaching the gospel means I got to go to jail, I got to go to jail. That's what Daniel says. If the consequence of me praying to my God is the lion's den, I'm still going to pray to my God. And I'll go to the lion's den. So Darius is the king at this time. Darius is concerned. He puts him in the lion's den. He covers. Think about this. Darius says to Daniel, your king will deliver you. Isn't that amazing? That's how much Darius understands about Daniel and his God. Your king will deliver you. But he's still worried. In the morning, he runs to the pit and he moves the stone away, calls out, Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And look at Daniel's response to the king. This is in verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. You know, that's a term of respect, that's a term of love you say to the king. You do it to the queen also, right? Long live the queen or whatever. That's his response to the king. O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. You know, there are things that we can do, there are things we can't do, and there are things that this nation, these people are going to say you can't do, and there's a consequence for it. And you need to make up your mind. I need to make up my mind today. If there's a way to be able to not do against God's word, that's the first one, right? Chapter 1, is there a way? And chapter 6 is, there's no way. Okay, Lord. I'll do what you say, and whatever the consequence, I'm willing to take. So, I know the time. So what has God truly said? Things to take away from this. What has God, do you know your Bible? Do you know your Bible? This is Wilmington Bible Chapel. We teach the Bible. I hope if you're a visitor here, you'll keep coming. You'll keep coming. Believe me, you'll know your Bible. We'll be teaching the Word of God all the time. Not my opinions, you know, the Word of God. Do you know, as God truly said? understanding the Word of God, too. He's not in here, so I can embarrass him. Will has started a Bible study on Sundays now. Marvelous study, you men. If you're not there, you miss it. You know what happens when you miss it. Okay. God has got to. Do I respond respectfully? Hey, I fail on this a lot of times. Do I respond respectfully, though? That's how I see Daniel responding. Remember chapter 1? Remember chapter 6? Daniel, you're praying to some other God, and there's a law here. So be it. When there can be no compromise. That was the situation. And we're not talking about compromising the Word of God. We're not talking about compromising. We're talking about trying to see, is there a way that I can present, I can do God's will in spite of it? And when there can't be, when I land in the doghouse. That was chapter 5, by the way. He's got a king who doesn't like him, and then all of a sudden, he needs me. Yeah, I'm in the doghouse with this guy, but all of a sudden, I need you to come out here. I don't stick him in the eye. I don't poke him. I don't say, hey, you know. No. Daniel's response was respectful. So I learned a lot from Daniel's situation. And again, like I say, what I'm trying to look for is I find myself in that same situation in this country. I do. And it's going to get a lot worse. So learning from Daniel. Daniel was found in a situation, not his own fault, but how he responded gives me guidance on how I should respond as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again so much for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him and him alone. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here who doesn't know you, who is outside of your kingdom, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak and draw him to the foot of the cross. Draw them to the foot of the cross. We want to thank you indeed for this day. We have dinner on the grounds down the hall here. Lord, we thank you for the food there and the hands that prepared it. We pray for a good fellowship time, a good communion time. We pray that that time will bring glory to you. We give you all thanks and praise. In Jesus' name.